Oh, dear Father, I am so glad that I have a chance to spend some time with you. It's not going to be much, but I know that it's important to you that I talk to you first thing in the morning, and I know that, you know, I've really been doing pretty well about that. I mean, okay, except if I sometimes need a few hours of extra sleep, or my alarm doesn't go off. And sometimes I have to be at work early. You know, but I know you understand that. I mean, you of all people would know what it's like, and I'm sure you don't want me to stop and pray when I've got really important things on my plate that day. I mean, you want us to live by our priorities, and certainly being responsible is one of those priorities, right? So, Father, I just want to thank you for all the good things that are going on, and I really think I'm doing really well. I know that I don't even have to tell you that I've really been diligent about my plan to give regularly to you out of my resources. And, Lord, how you have honored that. I mean, I couldn't believe it yesterday when I paid with that 20 and the checker gave me change for a 50. Hallelujah. Don't think I didn't notice that, God. I did. And I plan to give you 10% of that money that you threw in my lap. I mean, it was such a blessing. And I even was able to buy a few more Starbucks this week. I mean, and with that 10% I'm giving you, it's kind of like taking you to coffee. And so I just want to thank you. And really, I know it's kind of impressive because, I mean, I could have kept all that money for myself, but I didn't. No, no. Okay, well, dear Lord, there's things that I need to bring before you. And right now, I just really want to pray for my boss. I mean, I don't know what exactly is going on with her, but she just seems to be picking up on every little wrong thing I do. Now, Lord, you know I admit that I'm a sinner, but what about a little grace and mercy? I mean, you, of all people, know how important grace and mercy is. And I just don't see why she can't show me more mercy. I mean, okay, I get it that her child has been sick and that it's been a big concern and there's been lots of doctor visits and, you know, I'm sure she's worried now that he's in the hospital. But I have concerns too. I mean, I just don't understand why she thinks everything has to be about what she needs. Grace and mercy. Lord, just help her to show grace and mercy. To step back a little bit and see that she's taking the wrong path, that she's not really handling things with me correctly. Help her to be more like you, to show grace where grace is due. Okay, and now, Lord, I bring before you my need for a new car. Now, I know that you understand this need. You know that that car I've been driving is on its last legs. Okay, there's nothing really wrong with it right now, but I feel like it's a ticking time bomb, ready to go off. And certainly I now deserve the reward of being so willing to drive that clunker for so long. And Lord, oh man, that car you showed me yesterday, oh, it is so awesome. And I have done the work, Lord. I've crunched the numbers, and I believe that I can get the loan. That is, with your help. And certainly I know you want to help me. And I recognize that it may mean that I'll have to cut back some on my giving. But Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what's my measly little few dollars going to make a difference, right? And, Lord, I'm not trying to bribe you or anything. I mean, that wouldn't work, I'm sure. But I do just want you to remember that I have been working in the church nursery. And it's worked out really well. I mean, those little babies are just so cute and lovable. And that teenager that helps, well, Lord, that's just such a gift. I mean, she takes care of all the dirty diapers. I mean, I kind of put that on her. But I think you know that it's very important for those children to have a little bit of mama loving from me. And since you provided a way for the dirty diapers to be taken care of, I think that that is the way that it should have been done. And so I have been helping you, and I'm sure that you're going to want to help me with that new car. And so, Lord, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for everything you've done and everything you're doing, and it's going to be fast here, okay? And so, Lord, the thing is I know it must be hard for you too. I mean, you know, running the whole world. And that's why I've tried to help wherever I can. And actually, now that I think about it, well, I'm sure you're grateful to me too. But no, no, don't thank me. I mean, Lord, it's about you. And I come humbly to thank you today. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.
Well, I don't know about you, but I think that lady has some problems. And we've just scratched the surface with what we've heard this morning. You know, and yet, it's not that uncommon for people to approach God on their terms. And maybe at times all of us have been guilty of trying to approach God on our terms instead of His. And that's what the lesson from Abel and Cain is all about. Now, last week, we began a new series on Hebrews chapter 11 that's going to take us through the next several months. And I gave an extensive background to the book of Hebrews, but just to remind everybody, or for those who weren't there, the book of Hebrews is an interesting letter because the author is unknown, not stated in there. Also, an exact date is not known when it was written, but it was probably written sometime between 64 and 69 A.D. It appears to have been written prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And it's evident that as you read through the book of Hebrews, with all of the references to the Old Testament and to Hebrew customs, that it was written to Jewish believers, possibly in Rome, but we don't know that for sure either. Now, in looking at chapter 11 and focusing on that, to give the context of chapter 11, the last eight verses in chapter 10 provide an admonition. Endure afflictions of all kinds. And in fact, we see in verse 39 of Hebrews 10, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then, because faith is a key component of enduring afflictions, chapter 11 moves right into faith and provides us with what could be called the Hall of Fame of Old Testament faith. And so we are taking each of the individuals listed in Hebrews 11 one at a time and focusing on them each week. And this week we start with the very first individual listed, which is Abel. And in Hebrews 11 verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so this morning, we want to look at three results of Abel's faith that we can see in this verse. And let's just bow once again and ask God to be our teacher this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these great Old Testament saints who are listed in Hebrews 11. And we ask that as we really delve into Abel, that you would teach us about his faith and teach us how we can utilize the principles of his faith in our own lives this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So three results of Abel's faith. And the first result is that Abel's faith resulted in acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. In other words, Abel's faith allowed him to please God in his worship. And we see that in the first part of verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now it's interesting because the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 seems a little odd and it's a little difficult to understand. And Mike read these verses a little earlier, but let's just review the 10 verses from Genesis 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So what we learn from Genesis 4 is that Adam and Eve had two sons, and Cain went into agriculture, and Abel went into animal husbandry. Both men were religious, and when it came time to worship, both of them brought an offering appropriate for their profession. Abel brought something from his flock. Cain brought something from his field. But curiously, God favored Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering. And so as a result, Cain became angry, and God warned him. As we read verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. And what God was trying to explain to Cain was that his response of being angry to God's rejection or having no regard for his offering was an opening to sin. And I've got to say that if our first response to being confronted by God or through someone else in God that something's maybe not right in our lives, if our first response of anger is anger, it's the same as Cain here. If you look at Jesus, he did become angry. The most notable time when he became angry at the people profiting from the worship in the temple by selling things to people. But he didn't become angry because it was a personal thing. He became angry because of what they were doing in the worship of God. And anger is usually not an appropriate response, and it opens the door for sin in our lives. That's what God told Cain. But Cain nursed his anger, and he ended up murdering his brother because of it. And the story ends tragically a little further down in chapter 4, verse 16 of Genesis, it says, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The idea of departing from the presence of the Lord doesn't mean he just relocated to another place to live. He left the presence of the Lord. And it's a truly sad ending to the story. And so the focus in Hebrews 11:4 is that Abel's faith resulted in acceptable worship. And a casual reading of Genesis 4, which we've read twice this morning, can result in confusion over what appears to be a very arbitrary and sort of unfair response from God. Genesis 4:3, as we read, starts out in the course of time. And what this is an indication of is that a time came around when it was proper to give, to bring offerings to the Lord. Each brought something that they had produced. Cain produced from his field, and Abel animal sacrifice to offer to the Lord. It seems reasonable. What was Cain supposed to do? Sell some of his produce and buy an animal from his brother? Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's offering was rejected? Why is that? Why was it considered that Abel's offering was on the basis of faith, but Cain's was not? Well, to do a thing by faith, you must be doing it in response to something that God has said, something according to the Word of God. You hear what God's Word says, and then by faith, you respond to it in obedience. And so from this, we must understand that God had evidently given explicit instructions on what types of offerings were acceptable and when they were to be given. And very likely, Cain and Abel learned these things from their parents, Adam and Eve. After the fall in Genesis 3:21, we're told that God provided garments for Adam and Eve through an animal. And that required that animal be killed. The animal's blood was shed. And the reason that Adam and Eve needed clothing was a direct result of sin. And because of sin, they needed the clothing, so God had an animal sacrificed so that they could have clothing. And of course, this is a beautiful picture of what God would do someday in sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood so that sins could be covered. And so even though it would be centuries before the sacrificial system would be codified by Moses, it's completely reasonable to believe that both Cain and Abel had received instructions all about offerings and sacrifices from Adam and Eve. And not only this, but this was undoubtedly not the first time that they had brought offerings to the Lord. After Abel was killed, Adam and Eve had a third son named Seth. And according to Genesis 5:3, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Now, of course, Adam's age began not when he was created, but when they left the garden. And so 130 years after that, Seth was born. And the biblical accounts indicate that Cain was conceived shortly after Adam and Eve left the garden. And so if you do the math, Cain was somewhere around 120 years old or older at the time he killed Abel. And at that age, it's very likely they had been bringing offerings and making sacrifices to God all along. In fact, it's very unlikely that this was the very first one. And they had, up to this time, they had apparently done it in according to the instructions by God that they had received from their parents. Furthermore, it's evidenced by the fact that Noah in Genesis 8 and Abram in Genesis 15 made animal sacrifices centuries before the Mosaic law. So all of this makes it very clear that both Abel and Cain had brought offerings before, knew what sacrifices were supposed to be, and at the point of Genesis 4, when it describes what took place, Cain decided to do his own thing. We don't know why, for what forever reason, whether it was pride or self-reliance or self-righteousness, Cain volitionally decided to do his thing instead of what God required. But Abel's faith led him to be obedient in the offering that he brought. And that produced acceptable worship. And you can see also his attitude is as contrasted by Cain's. You know, again, Cain became angry in Genesis 4:5. Basically, by being angry, he was saying to God, "How dare you reject my sacrifice? My offering was just as good as Abel's. In fact, I had to work hard, probably harder than Abel did, to produce what I brought. And in my mind, my offering was even superior to what Cain brought." I mean, those animals, they're born, they just grow, they eat themselves. You know, he didn't do anything. But Abel came in quiet submission to God and by faith and obedience brought his offering to God. And that's why it was acceptable. St. Augustine, one of the great thinkers in the early church, he understood this story and he actually wrote about it in his classic work, City of God. And here's what he says. He explains that Cain was the firstborn and he belonged to the city of men. Cain thought as humans do. He approached God his way and on his terms. And this was the way of unbelief and self-righteousness. After him was born Abel, who belonged to the city of God. Abel was a man of faith. He sought to please God by doing things God's way. And this is still true today for us. This means literally that we can perform all the outward signs and rituals of worship. We can sing enthusiastically and raise our hands. We can be taking copious notes as we study God's word. We can say amen at all the appropriate times and yet have our worship disregarded by God. We do not worship God on our own terms, but on His. And His terms are that we come in faith and obedience to Him. And that will produce acceptable worship. That's what faith produces. Now there's a second result from Abel's faith. And that's that Abel's faith resulted with authentic righteousness. God declared Abel righteous through his obedient faith. We see that in the next phrase in verse 4. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now just how God accepted his gifts, we are not told. Both Jewish and then later on Christian tradition have it that fire came down and consumed Abel's offering, where it didn't do that with Cain's. The scriptures do indicate at least five separate occasions where God did this, where fire came down and consumed an offering. But nothing said about this, so we don't know how he accepted his gifts. But here, the main point is this. Righteousness by God is only imparted through the basis of faith. It cannot be the result of us doing what we believe is pleasing and acceptable to God. It has to be on his basis. It can only come as we, by faith, come to God on his terms. And it was by Abel's faith, which he demonstrated by his obedience in bringing the offering that God required, that his faith was demonstrated and that God declared him to be righteous. It's the exact same way that Abraham later on would be declared righteous in Genesis 15:6, where it says, "And he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness." It was Abraham's faith demonstrated by his obedience in leaving his home in Ur and traveling all the way to Canaan, an unknown land to him, in obedience to God. That brought about God counting his faith as righteous. Now, there's a wonderful illustration of this in 1 Samuel 15. And in 1 Samuel 15, we learn that God tells King Saul to go and completely wipe out the Amalekites, to destroy and obliterate everything about them. The armies, the people, all their possessions, everything else. And this sounds really cruel, but it was a judgment upon their king and the people who had harassed the people of God for so long. But Saul went and he fought and he defeated the Amalekites, but number one, he kept their king Agag alive, brought him home, and he kept the best of their livestock. And so when the prophet Samuel showed up and heard and saw the livestock from the Amalekites that they had kept, he inquired about Saul. And Saul said, well, they blamed it on the people first. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. That was his excuse. Oh, well, we saved the best so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel's response is classic. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And this was exactly the problem that Cain had, and why Abel's faith, witnessed by his obedience in bringing the proper offering, was commended as righteousness. And that's what faith does. It produces authentic righteousness through the obedience that it takes on. And then finally, we see that Abel's faith resulted with an enduring witness. Abel's faith still speaks to us today. And we see that from the last sentence in verse 4. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Genesis 4:10 states, as we read earlier, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, William Blake, who was born in 1757, was a great romance artist and poet and printmaker, and he's really considered a seminal figure in that era, and he painted many scenes from biblical accounts, and this is his the body of Abel found by Adam and Eve. And what you see in the background is Adam and Eve cradling the dead body of their son Abel, and in the foreground you see Cain starting to run away. He's twisted back looking at what he had done. You see just real torment and terror on his face. But notice his hands covering his ears, trying to shut out the voice of his brother's blood crying to God from the ground. That's what that's depicting there. And Abel's faith resulted in an enduring witness. This is important because our witness is not just by what we say, but it's by what we do. And Abel's actions speak out about his obedient faith and are instructive to us today. There's a great exchange that's written about St. Francis of Assisi. And in this account, St. Francis, who called upon one of the younger monks in his order to go with him to town to preach. And this young novice was very excited. It was his first time. It was really a privilege for him to be asked to go and join St. Francis in preaching in the town. And as they walked together, they passed along the main streets as well, and the byways of the alleys. They sort of serpentined their way through the town, and ultimately they worked their way around the suburbs and wound up back to the monastery's gate. And as they approached it, the young novice reminded Francis of their original intention. "Have you forgotten, Father," he said, "that we went to town to preach?" "My son," Francis replied, "we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We have been seen by many. Our behavior has been closely watched. It was thus that we preached our morning sermon. It is of no use, my son, to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk." And this could be said of Abel. And though none of Abel's words have been preserved, he nonetheless speaks to us about his faith today. True faith produces an enduring witness. So as we kind of put all this together and focus on our discern and obey, you know, that's our theme for this year. What is God saying to me through his word? What is he saying to me? What does he want me to do to apply his word this morning? And then to ask God for help in obeying what he's telling you. Let's just take time to pray and think about our personal takeaways from God's word today and ask God for his enablement that we might follow through. Father, Abel's faith is very instructive to us, Lord. We do have a tendency to often want to approach you and do the things we think would be that you should be pleased with, and maybe disregard the things that you've told us to do. And Father, we realize that our worship to be acceptable to you must come in obedient faith to you. Lord, we know that your righteousness is imparted to those who have faith in you. And Lord, we know that the right kind of faith leaves a witness of who you are to everybody who is a part of our lives. Father, speak to each of us now and help us not to forget what you're saying to us, but through your power, and your Spirit, may we follow through, that we might love you more and experience you more and be more obedient to you. In Christ's name, amen.